Well, good morning. Well, that was pretty good. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here today. And I don't know how many times I've preached in this pulpit. It's been over 150 times, though, since your husband's been here. Amen. And I got some churches where I preached. My home church, I've preached over 300 and some odd times over the years. More like 400 or something, you know. And then here, of course, some churches where I've been preaching 30 years, I've preached maybe 200 times, you know. But here, man, you're already coming up on that, and ain't been that long yet, amen. So, well, praise the Lord. I think I preach here more this year than I have any other year because of all that's with the pastor's dad passing away and then a number of other things. And he took a nice vacation, I remember, you know, a couple of weeks back. And are you glad you're back here now, or would you rather still be in Florida and enjoying the basking in the sunshine? Yeah. Well, it's going to warm up this week, isn't it? Looks like it's going to warm up this week, and it's going to rain on Tuesday and Wednesday, and then cool off again Thursday, and warm up again Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and it's starting to come up to the good side now, amen. And maybe we won't have whatever snow flurries, though, this morning on our way up here, but maybe we'll be over those. That'd be a nice thing to be over with all that. We're going to be over in the book of Jude this morning, the book of Jude. It's the last book before Revelation. So if you find, yeah, I guess you guys can be dismissed, you know. Get out of here. You're welcome. Don't let the door hit you. So the book of Jude, and you go to the book of Jude sometimes, I'll look at it and I'll say chapter 1. There is no, it is the only chapter in the book of Jude is chapter 1. And they don't even call it a chapter, I guess, because it just begins with verse 1. Now, but I almost said Jude 11, verse 11, you know. And if you find chapter 11 in Jude, let me know, amen. But we're going to just look and begin down in verse 11 this morning for a few moments. And I just want to look at this text. We're going to be in Jude also in the morning service in a couple of verses before that. But this morning here in the book of Jude, down in verse 11, the Bible says this: "Woe unto them, for they have gods, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah." And of course, you remember these individuals. I think you remember these individuals. Cain was the slayer of his own brother, you know, and Abel, and then you have Balaam, who went with Balak, and Balak wanted to curse the people, and he would not do that. But there's a little segment that we're going to look at this morning before I go into it, about why God was angry with Balaam when he went there. And then if you remember the gainsayer Korah, he was a divider, Korah, and that's when they were dividing, trying to get the people to go against Moses and Aaron. And then the ground ended up swallowing them up and splitting and swallowing them up and then closed in on top of them. And so there's these three individuals that's interesting to me to make mention in the book of Jude about these individuals. And, of course, I understand, and you're understanding, he's talking about those who reject Christ, those who do not trust Christ, those who do not believe Christ. But I want to apply this for a few moments this morning to you and I as born-again believers saved by the grace of God. So we know we know the context of what it's talking about, but application can be made sometimes many different ways, amen? So we'll make some application here this morning. I want to think about this idea in Jude verse 11, where he makes saying, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain," in the way of Cain. Now, Cain, if you go with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 4 in your Bible, Genesis in chapter 4, and we'll read just a couple of verses here. I have other scriptures written out on my paper, but here in the book of Genesis in chapter 4, beginning verse 1, the Bible says this. Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she said, she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth, and received thy brother's blood from thy hand. And here we look at this text, and you think about what caused this to happen between Cain and Abel. And I wrote down simply that Cain had a very jealous, hateful spirit. Jealousy will always, I'm not kidding you, jealousy, if you're not careful, will always produce hate in an individual's life. That's why people commit murder sometimes, is because they're jealous over a spouse, or jealous over a boyfriend, or jealous over a girlfriend, where it ought not to be, and it becomes a hateful spirit. Now, I'm sure that all of us would have to say there's been things we have been jealous over the years since we've been, before we were saved, and maybe even since we have been saved, amen. But we need to learn from what the scriptures teach us about these things. And this hateful spirit, this thing that comes from jealousy, and sometimes jealousy comes in the house of God, and I want to apply it this way for us a little bit. Sometimes it comes in the house of God because maybe the pastor recognizes somebody else before he recognized you. And so therefore, how come pastor doesn't talk to me? How come pastor doesn't joke with me? How come pastor doesn't, you know, you get what I'm saying? And I've seen that over and over and over again in my ministry, in my wife's and I ministry, for the last 46 years. This coming May, we stepped into the ministry here in Michigan, and we have seen this, I don't know how many times, but I've seen people in the church that have gotten jealous over other people in the church. And I think we ought to always recognize when people do good and people do things in the church and people, you know, and compliment them from the podium and compliment them in private and compliment them in public. But if you don't get complimented right away, don't let it give you a jealous spirit or a hateful spirit. That's a terrible thing to have happen in a person's life, is to become a hateful individual about what God is doing in somebody else's life. And I have seen that over and over and over and over again. And so here we see this trouble, and what ends up happening is it causes trouble in the church. And so I wrote down the title. I wrote three church troublemakers. Amen. Three church troublemakers, and one is an individual who becomes very jealous in what's going on in the house of God. I've known some people, and I've been careful, and I think we ought to be careful. If one person might give, let's say if a church has a need of $20,000, and a person gives $10,000, and I've always been very careful myself not to mention a person's name from the podium about how much they give, And be honest with you, I don't want to know how much people give, amen. But I know I've had people in churches who've come up and handed me a $100 bill before. I don't get up the next night in the pulpit, sister, and then say, well, so-and-so gave me this $100 bill last night, and so how about the rest of you forking up $100 too? No, no, but because when you start to do that, then it begins to create a jealousy between believers, between people sitting in the church, in the very house of God. We need to be so careful that we do not stop. Sister Rachel, can I get you to hand me my bottle of water right there? Or Miss Jamie or somebody right there in the front pew. My mouth is awful dry this morning. I call him one of your sons, but Brother Josh stole them, amen. Well, a jealous spirit is a terrible thing to have in an individual's life, and I'm sure that there have been times, in fact, I know there have been times I've been jealous with somebody showing maybe too much attention to my wife, amen, but I don't let it make me have a hateful spirit, and I think that's where we need to be very, very, very careful, and I don't want to say things that would end up hurting the individual rather than end up helping the individual, amen. So we got to be so very careful as believers in Christ on this attitude of jealousy. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, it says this, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, the Bible says. Imagine, here's a 17-year-old man. How many of you remember when you were 17, you know? When I was 17, I couldn't wait to be 18. When I was 18, I couldn't wait to be 21. The problem is, when I was 18, I ended up going to prison, amen. So, and I turned 21 in prison. So, can I say, well, what a terrible, I tell you. He said, but these are the generations. Jacob, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, let me just stop right there. Back when I was a kid, that was called snitching, you know. And I wasn't a Christian. And boy, if your brother snitched on you, you beat your brother up, you know. And my brother got beat up a lot. So he just asked me about back a couple of years ago, we were talking. He said, we were some friends of ours. He said, you remember the time you knocked me out? I said, well, no, but you want me to try to do it again, you know. So I did. I knocked him out a couple of different times. I put him out hard, man. Scared me because I thought I killed him one time. I tried to, but it didn't work, amen. He resurrected. his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil. Now, why would Joseph do this? Well, let me tell you, Joseph was a godly young man, and he saw his brothers doing some things that they should not be doing. And his brothers were coming back to his dad and probably telling dad, well, we did this, we did this, and did this, and Joseph, no, it's all a lie. So Joseph was there feeding the flocks with them. Now Joseph sees what his brothers are doing. He sees the way they're living and their attitude they're having and the ungodliness. And now Joseph comes to his dad and says, you know what your sons are doing? You know what my brothers are doing? Well then, so because of that, they end up hating him. Now Israel loved Joseph, watch, because the Bible says, now why would he love Joseph more than his brethren? He wasn't the youngest. Benjamin becomes the youngest. But Joseph was probably the most honest. So he loved him, you know. And he probably snuggled up to his dad. He probably come up close to his dad. I could just see Joseph. I don't think if his dad said, Joseph, would you go out and do this? I don't think his dad, Joseph, would stand there and stomp his feet and say, I don't feel like doing it today. You know, so maybe that's why it was. I don't know. And nothing says why he was, but I'm just supposing some things that, because Joseph was honest and Joseph was godly and Joseph loved his father and Joseph loved God and Joseph told the truth. And so Joseph is now afraid. Now the Bible says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brother children because he was the son of his old age. Well, yeah, he was his old age, but he had Benjamin after that, you know. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Jealousy. Jealousy always creates hate and hatred, and could not speak peaceably unto him. That means they didn't have anything good to say to him. They didn't have anything good to say about him. They didn't have anything good to say about him or to him. I don't know about you, but I've been in churches where I've seen people say things and react to other people in the church that were not good. Things that were not good during services, during a church service, things that ought not to be said because of anger or bitterness or jealousy or hate. I mean, you know, it's terrible. In fact, I was in a meeting in Florida one time, and I'm not going to mention the evangelist's name because you very well might know him. I know him, and he's from Michigan originally, and he don't live here anymore, but he was, and pretty well known up here in the state of Michigan for a while. And he was in a meeting, in a big camp meeting where I was at down in Florida years ago. And the pastor in that camp meeting, he calls preachers from the floor. So that means be ready to preach, because he'll have two or three preachers in the morning and two every night. And one of the preachers every night is a scheduled preacher. Sometimes the other preacher is a scheduled preacher also. But you get three different preachers every morning from Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning. And so Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you're going to preach nine different preachers in the morning sessions. And you might have 20 preachers or 25 preachers out there in the auditorium. And so you're not going to get picked. I think I preached two, three, man, I went down there for a long time, 20 years. And I probably preached three, four times in those morning sessions over the years. And then I preach sometimes a Sunday before, and sometimes I preach the week after if the pastor was going to be going on vacation, you know. So I preach a lot in that church. But what that pastor did, that did not matter. Not everybody knew this when they came to visit as a pastor. If a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor comes into that meeting, and if they stay all week long, that pastor will hand you a check before you walk out the door on Monday morning. Usually Saturday morning, he would come out with a check for every preacher that was in that meeting. It would usually be between $300 and $400, if you preached or not. It didn't matter if you preached or not. But this one young man didn't get asked to preach. And he was well known for his preaching. His family was well known for their singing. And so they would sing, he would preach. And so he was bothered, I believe. In fact, I know, because the pastor did not call him to preach, so it came Saturday morning, and he packed up Friday night, and he left Friday evening after the meeting. Pastor comes in Saturday morning, run to where all the preachers are in the room, and he's handing them all a check, you know, and he turns around, and he says, "Well, where's so-and-so?" I said, "Well, he left last night." He said, "Well, I guess he didn't want this." So he handed it back to the secretary, said, "Put it back in the church coffers." So he was jealous because he did not get, because he was a well-known speaker in a big tent, big ministry, and inherited a ministry from another preacher that gave him all his equipment, gave him his trucks, gave him his tent, gave him his chairs, gave him all the stuff so he'd go around at his big tent meetings. But he didn't get called on to preach. So because he didn't get called on to preach, guess what? He didn't get anything for it, because he left early because of jealousy. Jealousy will harm and hurt a ministry. Amen. It'll hurt a church. It'll hurt you. Jealousy is a terrible thing to have in our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's just go there for a moment, the book of 1 Samuel. That's in the Bible somewhere. Before 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st Samuel, in 1st Samuel chapter 18, I'm sorry. It's not that I didn't hear you, it's that I didn't want to hear you. Just kidding, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 says this, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Now watch, they came out to meet King Saul, but here's what they sang. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s? And to me they have ascribed but thousands? And what can he have more but the kingdom? Oh, now we're seeing the true colors of Saul. Yeah. What can he have? Jealousy's creeping in.
Right.
They say he slays 10,000s. I've only got thousands. What can he do more? The kingdom? Is he gonna steal it from me? So it goes on to make this statement. It says, and Saul was very wrath that the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David, verse 8 again, 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And saw I David from that day forward. And then it comes to pass on the morrow, David's singing before him. What's he do? He takes a javelin, and he throws it at David. And David, it says two times, it said that David went from his presence twice, probably threw the javelin once and maybe screamed at him a second time. I don't know, it doesn't say. But David left, so jealous. Why? Saul was jealous and it created a hateful spirit. Then it says the Lord sent a spirit of evil on the Saul and allowed Saul now to develop this thing. Because who's going to be next king? David. And so God is now setting the whole stage. Saul doesn't see this. Saul's angry. Saul's bitter. Saul's bitter. Saul's full of jealousy. And now Saul is full of hatred. And I've seen that in churches where it creates such a problem that people get so angry and so mad that they will actually swing at other people in the church. They will actually do things that are terrible for something to take place like that in a local church. But a church troublemaker is a person who becomes very, very jealous in their spirit. And then look with me, if you will, at Numbers in chapter 22. We'll go back to the book of Numbers for a second. And we'll see jealous, hateful spirit. But then as we go back here to Numbers, we see a greedy spirit. Here's where Balaam comes in. Go to what I say, Numbers. And chapter 22. Over in Numbers in chapter 22 with me. And I'm going to begin reading down in verse 18. Numbers 22, verse 18. Now, you remember Balak sent to Balaam these men, and they said, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote, verse 70, for I will promote thee unto a very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. Now, this is the second or third group that he sent to Balaam. All right, now watch. It says, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now watch this. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, if they come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And then the very next verse, the Bible says this. See if you see what's missing here. The very next verse. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Now what did God just tell him two verses before that? But no, what did he say? If they come, but listen to it again. You probably have it right, because he says this: if the men come to call thee. Now, do you see any place between there and when he went that they called him? No, he just got it and what? He went. So then now, why? God's angry with him. Why? Because why did Balaam go? Well, God told me it's okay. I'm going to go get what I want. I'm going to do fine. Greedy spirit. Greedy spirit. What an attitude to have. What, you know what? Greed is a terrible thing to be in your life. And it's a terrible thing to be in my life. You know, I was a thief. A thief is greedy. He doesn't care who it hurts, doesn't care what it damages, doesn't care, you know, he doesn't care. Doesn't care about his mom or his dad or his relatives. Whatever he can get, he will get when he can get it. That's a thief. All right, the Bible says, what does it say over in the book of Ephesians? Let him that stole, what? Steal no more, but rather what? Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have or might have to give to him that what needeth. So you have greed, let him that stole, that's the greedy individual. But now let him labor, working with his hands, that he might be what? A giver. So the opposite of greed is giving. Greed, giving. Greed, giving. And sometimes we hang on to stuff so tight-fisted that if God asks us to let go of it and give it to somebody or give so much to somebody, we would not do it because we're hanging on. And you ever use this term yourself? Well, I'm just keeping that for rainy day. Yeah. Let me know. How's that work for you? How's that work for you? Amen. This past year, we first bought this little place in Adrian, and our wash machine went out. So I bought a wash machine. The second year, my dryer went out. So at the beginning of last year, I bought a dryer. And this year, my water softener went out. And 2 days later, my hot water tank went out. So I bought a hot water tank and put it in. And the water softener is $1,500. I'm still paying that off. I was able to get the cash to do it, but I had to rob Peter to pay Paul, you know. And I got that down. I owe my wife the money, actually, because she saved up some money for vacation and stuff. And so I ended up having to borrow the money off of her, Miss Jamie, you know. And she reminds me, I thought you said you were going to give me something this month, so I've got to reach in my pocket and come out and hand her some cash, you know, to put in the envelope until it gets paid off, you know. And then I'm in there the other day, and I'm thinking, you know, I need to. And my electric bill came in, and my house is all electric. My electric bill was $395 this last month. And, you know, and then I think it'll be down this next month, you know, because it's warming up. And actually, it just, so it averages out, I don't know, almost $300 a month throughout the year, I think. But it's all electric, so I don't have gas. I don't have, you know, and I got a little propane fireplace in a corner in the front room, but that thing really don't do a whole lot of anything. It gets a little chill off the air, and then I run an electric heater in our living room, and then I got the furnace on, and good night. I tell you what, it's forever to try to get that place warm sometimes, you know. This morning we woke up, and it felt pretty warm because the wind quit blowing, amen. So it actually felt pretty warm in there today. But, you know, it's easy to just to... It's hard to give when you have all this going out to pay things, to pay for things. But you know what? I learned a long time ago, just give. Give your tithe. Give your missions. You know, give your offerings. Let God do in your heart and your life what he will. And he will take care of you. I'm telling you, God, you cannot outgive God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25 and 26 say this. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse him to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. Now he's not working, but he's coveting. Not working, but he wants the handouts. Reminds me of the guys standing on the corner. We see more of that up here now than I think I ever have. We usually see that, saw it out in Colorado a lot, saw it in Texas, saw it all down south, southern states. You know, people standing on the corner with a sign, you know, we'll work for food, And usually they don't want to work for food. They want you to hand them the cash, amen. And if you would say, well, come and rake my front yard and I'll give you three meals, they don't want to do that, you know. And we had one guy in all these years at Faith Baptist in Muskegon. I remember Pastor Beach, he said, Pastor came to the church looking for a handout. You know, you get them all the time, people looking for a handout, you know, at the church door. And Pastor Beach would always tell them, I've got some work to do. And if you want to work, this is what I'll pay you to do this job. And we've only had one guy in all those years that took him up on it and did the job. And we paid him, and he paid him money. And he paid him not great, but well for back, you're going back 25 years ago. Paid him pretty good for 25 years ago, you know. And the guy was able to do what he needed to do. And but he says he coveteth greedily all day long. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't work, doesn't want to work, but he wants it. He wants you to give it. He doesn't want to do anything for it. He just wants you to give it. And all day long, but this the Bible says, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Now who are the righteous? That's you and supposedly you and me. Amen. Those who are doing right, those who are obeying God, those who are living right, those who are being right, that would be you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. So what's that mean? You know, I like gift. How many of you like the gift? How many of you like Christmas time when it comes around and somebody buys you a gift? How many of you like gifts on your birthday, you know? And I'm terrible with the gifts. My children and my wife for years would not let me pick a gift up from underneath the Christmas tree or at my birthday and shake it. And 95% of the time I could guess what it was. Wow. In fact, my wife one time, my daughters bought me a, it was about this long, about that high and about that wide, so you know. And I picked it up and it was heavy, Jamie. I'm telling you, it was heavy. And I couldn't hear anything. I said, I know what that is. And my no, it probably should have been. But I said, I know what that is. And they said, you do not know what that is. I said, sure do. That's an electric pencil sharpener. And I opened it up, and it was an electric pencil sharpener. Because I lifted one up in the store about 3 months before that when they were with me, and that's what the weight felt like. So I said, you guys got to do better than that if you want to fool me, you know. Put a big knot in there or something with it, you know. I don't know, but yeah. They do get me stuff I don't figure out sometimes, but I guess what it was. I like those gifts, amen, but you don't, I don't do this for the gift. You see, I'm only going to come. Boy, and if you don't give me this much, I've had, when I was pastoring, I had evangelists that would write me letters, and one of the reasons I went into the ministry that I did in evangelism and went with a mission like I went with a mission, and we go, no matter the cost, we just go and do it. The reason I did that was because I get letters in the mail, and it would say we're going to be in your area, such and such a date, and I'll bring a team with me. When he brings a team, he's going to bring some college students with him, and this is what it will take. We need this much money when we get there, because and then we need this much to take care of the food for the fellows this week, and then I need this much when we leave. And I said, we can't do it. I was pastoring a church back then of about 30, 35 people back in the 80s, mid-80s. And sometimes they couldn't even pay me the $100 a week that they were giving me, Sister Jamie, you know. And they would try to make it up the next week. I tell you, how could I give somebody $800? It wasn't going to happen. So they always got $300 to $400 from us on love offerings. Amen. So I just had guys I knew I could trust that would come in and preach and not come for the money. They just come to preach the word of God. And we saw results. We saw people get saved. Amen. So the Bible says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. He's going to hurt his own home. And by the way, it's going to hurt the house of God. But he that hateth gifts shall live. That means let's have our heart in the right relationship with God. Amen. And then look with me, if you will, back to Matthew chapter 12, because we're going to look at Korah for a little bit. We already read about him there in the book of Jude. But over in the book of Matthew, now Korah had a dividing spirit, Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew in chapter 12. And you'll find these thoughts in the book of Mark and the book of Luke, also, I believe. But here in the book of Matthew in chapter 12 and down to verse 24, Matthew 12 down to verse 24, the Bible says this: "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth cast out, not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your brethren cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges.'" Now, so as we look here, we get this thought. He says, a house divided against itself, or a town divided against itself, or a kingdom divided cannot stand. Amen. And division, by the way, a dividing spirit within a church will cause that church to split. And it will hurt the church. It will damage the church. It will damage those involved in the church. It will damage their families. It will damage their homes. It will damage the ministry. It will damage other people in the church that don't understand why this is happening, because the Bible preaches against it. Amen. And so, dividing spirit, if you would look that thought up in the idea of gainsaying, that he says gainsaying means disputes, means disobedience, means contradiction. How many of you know people who are contrary about everything? Yeah. They're just, no matter what it is, they're contrary, Miss Jamie, about everything. I don't care how good it looks. They're still going to be contrary. It's like the guy that the church was taking a vote for something, and everybody said aye, and he said any nays, and one guy said nay. And after the service, the pastor said, "How come it seems like every time we have a meeting," he says, "you always say nay?" He said, "Well, I figured everybody else is saying aye. Somebody ought to say nay once in a while, you know." So, and he was laughing about it, you know. I guess that's what he was known for. Nay, 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 you know. But sometimes people are, and that was a funny instance, but a lot of times people just, because they're not getting their own way, and not their contrary. And no matter what the pastor says, no matter how the meeting is going, no matter how God is working, there's always a negative spirit, a negative attitude, a dividing spirit. And so it disputes, disobedience, contradiction, and it means strife. Those who create strife. Now, I've got family members, not my immediate family member, with me anyway, that causes me strife. They just, maybe they're afraid of me, I don't know. But I love my grandkids, amen. And I tell you that I don't understand sometimes the division that I see in homes. Not every child not every grandkid is doing what I'd like to see them do. Not every child has done what I'd like to see them do, amen. Not every one of their spouses have done what I'd like to see them do. But that's between them and God. Amen? And so I'm not going to allow that to divide my home, my relationship with my kids or my grandkids or my church. I tell you, I have a good church. I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. I have a good church in Muskegon. My pastor is probably one to... And I'm not bragging him up, but he's probably one of the most godly men that I know. He really is, more than I am. I'm telling you, I watch his life, and I watch, and what he preaches, he lives. He lives it. It just, you know, And I had my son one time said to Stephen, he said, I respect him because what he preaches, he lives. I've not seen any difference in him at home than I see from him in the pulpit. Amen. And that excites me. And I can't always say it. I can't say that's always been me, because I could have a very dividing spirit very easily. Amen. I'm just saying that could be me very easily. I could create a problem in a heartbeat. If I allow jealousy to creep in, and if I allow greediness to creep in, amen, you become a dividing spirit in the house of God. And it'll become a dividing spirit in your families. It ought not to be. Look with me at James chapter 3. James in chapter 3. Get to after Hebrews if you're not sure where it's at. James in chapter 3. You ever go to turn somewhere in the Bible and can't find your place sometimes? Yeah. And how long have we been saved? And how you do that? You ever do that, Miss Jamie, once in a while?
Sing the books of the Bible.
Yeah. You start quoting them in your mind, and then when I get around there with Nahum and Obadiah, and then I start to twist them up, and then I got to hunt through my pages. I thought about getting them little tabs that go in my Bible to tell me where they're at, but then your husband would call me a cheater, so I can't do that. Amen. Yeah, boy, I tell you, the Bible drills are something else. I didn't grow up with them. Amen. I grew up, you asked me what a combination was to a safe, and I could tell you. But I still remember my bank account number from Comerica, or from Comerica when I was there. I still remember my Social Security number and my driver's license number and both my prison numbers. Amen. 79599 and 13135333. So you never forget them. Amen. Oh, but but go to the book of the Bibles. Look out. Amen. James chapter 3 and verse 14 says this: If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. What's the truth? The truth is that we should not have that in our hearts. Don't say that you're saved, and don't say that you're a born-again believer, and then live in a mannerism that creates envying and strife. So he said, boy, he says, and lie not against the truth. James 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish, he says. It doesn't mean you're not saved. He said, but this mentality is not biblical. This mentality is ungodly. This mentality is sensual. This mentality is devilish. And verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Go to Philippians in chapter 2 with me. Philippians. I found that one all right. Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And that doesn't mean you look on what they have and desire what they have. It means that don't worry about what you have. Right. Amen. But what we ought to do is try to do everything else that we can to help everybody else. Right. That's what's leading to thought here. And we got to do what we can to benefit our neighbors and benefit those in our community and benefit those in our church, amen. And it begins with the church. We ought to do everything we can to bring glory and honor to God in the very house of God, and not be so stuck on ourselves that we will end up creating a dividing spirit within our church. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says this: For ye are yet carnal. Amen. Whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, and that's what this dividing spirit of Korah was. And divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Of course, they were comparing themselves with the others who had been saved. One says, I'm of Apollos, and one says, I'm of, you know, yada, 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 Paul. One says, and so they're comparing themselves, saying, well, listen, Apollos led me, Apollos showed me, I got saved because of his ministry. And so therefore, I'm really saved. I'm not sure about you. That's the mentality. That might not have been what was being said, but that was, you go back and read that text. That was the mentality that was going on. He says, and are you not yet carnal because you're allowing this? And one might say, well, you know, I had a guy down in Florida that would say, when I went down there years ago, little dinky church, about 13, 14 people back then, and we'd see as many as 40, 45 people out during the week of meetings. And we saw more people saved in that church, Miss Jamie, than any other church I think I've ever been in, other than one in New York. You know, for the and I'd spend 2 or 3 weeks of time there every winter. They didn't have a pastor. I tried to help them as much as I could. And the first year I was down there, the second Sunday I was there, I did a whole week of meetings, and a guy came all week long with his family. And the second Sunday I was there, he got saved. And then he would come to me, and he would say, after he got saved, he would come to me the next year, and he'd say, well, Mike saved me. Mike saved me. Mike saved me. And I'd have to tell him, no, I did not save you. Good morning, sister. Mike did not save you. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you. Now he'll say, Christ saved me. But for a long time, he would say, Mike saved me, you know. And he knew, I knew what he was saying. He knew what he was saying. He was saying that I'm the one that led him to the Lord. So therefore, if Mike led me to the Lord, I'm really saved, you know. That's not what he was saying, but that's what you would think. That's how some people are sometimes. So, you know, pastor baptized me. So-and-so baptized me. So therefore, I wasn't baptized in a baptismal tank. I was baptized in a river. I baptized people in a river up by St. Louis, Michigan before. So therefore, my baptism is real because it's not some fake water in a tank back there. Mine's in a river. I'm really baptized. How about you? You know, I mean, that's the mentality that's going on when it comes to dividing spirit. I baptized a guy one time in a river in Mount Pleasant, Michigan. And his name was Dave Manning. Dave Manning was a fourth degree black belt taekwondo, you know, and just a big, and he had one of them voices, a deep voice like that, you know. And so I let him take up my offerings in the church, and he'd go by, and he'd mess with the people all the time. He'd go, give, give, you know, give, you know. So he was funnier than anything when he'd do that. But I was baptizing him, and we just had a rainstorm. I was in the Tittabawassee River, and we were just had a rainstorm come through there. And, I mean, the water was deep. The water was up to here on me, you know, when I got him out there. And I baptized 5 or 6 people that day. I got him in this river, and I had him, his head to my left and his feet to my right, and the water's going this way. And I put him under, and the water started taking him away from me, and I had to push him down and then let him float back up like a bobber, amen. It's the funniest thing in the world. Almost lost him, amen. Almost lost him. Oh, me. But he was really baptized because it was a river. No, I was baptized in a swimming pool, amen. I'm just saying, no matter where you're baptized, it's just that you got baptized. It doesn't matter who baptized you, just so you got baptized. And make sure that it was after your salvation and not before your salvation. Baptism is always next, not first. Well, he says, you're yet carnal, for whereas among you there is envying and strife and divisions. Don't let stuff divide you between you and the Lord and the people in the church. are you not carnal and walk as men? That's the world. The world is a jealous world. The world is a greedy world. The world is a dividing world. Amen. We ought not to be jealous, greedy, or dividing spirits, as we read in the book of Jude this morning. Amen. About Balaam and about Cain and about Korah. Amen. What a terrible way for that to be for born-again believers saved by the very grace of God. All right, Father, thank you now for this time we've had together. I pray, Father, that it spoke to hearts and that you just have all the honor and the glory. Be with us in the next service, Father. Help us, please, as we endeavor to serve you and to follow you and to obey you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We will be back.